You may be seated. Well, hey, good morning, Simpson University. I am delighted to be with you today, and I am so excited to get to introduce you to Dr. Sharon Ayabe. Now, Dr. Ayabe is the kind of person that I could probably take the rest of this chapel service reading off her bio to you, right? Like, Nat did not give me a time limit for up here. I could probably take the next half hour telling you all about Dr. Sharon's amazing accomplishments, but I want to make sure that we get a chance to hear from her. And so let me give you just some of the quick highlights. So Dr. Ayabe comes with several degrees. She has a degree in biblical studies. She has a degree in teaching English as a second language. And most importantly, she has a doctor of medicine degree. That is, she is actually the kind of doctor that when somebody on the plane says, "Is there a doctor on the plane?" you know that you are in good hands. My PhD, somehow nobody has ever had like an ancient Greek translating emergency on the plane. It's weird. But Dr. Ayabe is the kind of person that you want around. And she has been in family practice for several years and brings a vast knowledge of the medical world. But Dr. Ayabe also has a deep heart for the whole world. And so she has been involved in several nonprofit organizations and has been involved in a lot of leadership. So she is the president of Go Hawaii. She is the co-founder of Global Peacemakers, and she is a volunteer with Global Hope Network International. Now, what you might be getting from this is that Dr. Ayabe has had extensive missionary experience all around the world. And the last I counted, I think over 20 countries that she has visited in her work, serving the world, serving the underprivileged, and bringing the name of Jesus. She is a missionary with World Partners and a global leadership consultant with Key Concepts. But on top of all of this, she is also an ordained minister of the gospel in the missionary church denomination. And so she comes with a heart for proclaiming Jesus. She comes with a heart to serve the whole world in all of its holistic needs. And so we are in for a treat this morning as we hear from Dr. Sharon Ayabe. Would you please join me in giving her a warm welcome?
I love how this stand is perfect for me, but maybe it's easier if I do this so you can see me a little better. I am so happy to be back. Did you know that? This is my second time here. So even though I look a little lost when I'm walking around campus, I should know things a little better than if I wasn't here ever. And I am fully enjoying my time here. Now, for all the things that I was introduced as, it got forgotten that I am actually Dr. John Ayabe's first cousin, which I've been called already his mother, his wife, and even his husband since I've been here. I've been asked to mention especially any dirt I have on Dr. John. So I've been thinking about it, and literally I can think of nothing. And if the shoe were on the other foot, I tell you for sure, it's not a two-way street there. John would have lots to say, I think. I am happy to be here. And when I was thinking about what I wanted to share with you, I, of course, asked the Lord. I said, what do you want me to tell them? And he just had one thing. He said, just tell them I love them so much. They have no idea. Tell them I've created them as my handiwork to do good deeds that I prepared in advance for them to do that would blow their minds if they knew what that was today. In fact, some of them, I'm not telling all the good things I have in store for them because it would literally blow their minds and it would be overwhelming. In my kindness, I'm holding that back and I'm just asking them one step at a time, one step at a time. His love for you is so great that he called me out of the beauty of Kauai. I hear some of you have been to Kauai, my island in Hawaii, to come and be with you. He loves you so much that he gave me 70-degree weather today, so I'm very happy about that as well. When I was in Bible college, a speaker came, and her name was Rosalind Goforth. She was the daughter of Jonathan Goforth, a missionary to China. And she wrote a book, and the book was called How I Know God Answers Prayer. And she told the most remarkable stories about a living, loving God who was rewriting Acts to include chapters 29, 30, 31, and on, because her stories were about this God who answered prayers. And I thought, that is the coolest. I'm going to steal that title and one day write a book like that. And I've been trying to collect stories where I've seen God working that you know for sure, for sure, for sure it was God. In 2013, I quit my practice on Kauai and I moved to Indonesia to serve. And I loved it. I mean, every day it was like Disneyland. Like, why do you wake up so early, Sharon? I'm like, when you go to Disneyland, do you sleep in? Come on. It was really, really amazing until the pandemic hit. And it hit in countries that were less developed harder than even it did in America. In 2020, then it became apparent that they were not extending visas or giving new visas, and I needed to leave. So I left, and I said, I'll be back in 2 months when the pandemic is over. So much for prophetic gifts. Don't stone me. That was not a prophecy. I just thought that, you know, nothing would last that long. And boy, was I wrong. And around June of 2020, I was on my morning walk. Any of you have that ADHD or tendency when you're praying to kind of lose track of what you were praying about and think about other things like what's for dinner and stuff like that? So I find that if I walk and pray, swim and pray is really also very good because you can't really talk to anyone, except God. But I was prayer walking in my neighborhood, and I suddenly sensed the Lord. I was pouring out to him. I said, what kind of people are going to keep supporting me when I've just been quarantined in the house? I was worried a little bit about my future, maybe a little more than a little bit about my future. And I suddenly felt the Lord say, go to Lebanon. I'm like, what? Where did that come from? Go to Lebanon. So I had been to Lebanon a few times, but I had lost the partner that I was working with in Lebanon, not to war or anything, but it just wasn't going to be who I could work with again. So I contacted a friend who was doing work in Lebanon, and I said, do you know anyone? And he said, yes, there is someone that is working there. I actually have a Zoom call with her later this week, and you can join the Zoom call, but you can't talk. All right, okay. I guess that's my best feature. Just sit there and look like, please take me, please. And so we did the Zoom call, and it came out clear that, yes, this would be a great partner to work with. And after not talking, she said, yes, you can come, which was kind of good. She didn't have me talk because I pronounced her name wrong. It's just one of those things I have. It's a gift. As I was getting ready to go to Lebanon, on August 4th, 2020, the largest man-made explosion in the world went off in the port of Beirut. And who knew but God? So I was preparing to go from June, and I was able to land even before my friends who were on rescue teams. Because I already had the plan in motion. And it wasn't because of me, it was because God said to go. And it was fantastic. We worked in the Bekaa Valley, which is where a lot of refugees from Syria have moved in. They were fleeing war, and so just wise move in order not to die. And we began to serve them. And one of the things that the woman I worked with did was she did girls' clubs, which that just sounded so cool, like Girl Scouts, you know, Girls' Day. And so once a month, she had a Girls' Day, which if you're of Japanese heritage, you think something different than what they were doing, but it was called Girls' Day. And every Saturday, once a month, they would gather about 25 girls, and they would teach them art and music. Most of them had never held a crayon or a paintbrush before because they were girls. They didn't need to play. They'd never sang a song before because they were girls. And in fact, in their way of thinking, general knowledge in that part of the world is that a woman's brain, on average, okay, well, let's back up. The smartest lady in the whole wide world that you could ever think of, like a Margaret Thatcher kind of smart, or, you know, just brilliant kind of smart, would have a brain the size of a chicken brain. But the average woman or girl, and everyone just knows this, common knowledge, of course. An average woman's brain is the size of half a chicken's brain. And why? Because they're all taught that they're missing the vital part that allow, you know, half the people of the world to stand up and pee and the rest of us can't. I mean, it's so vital, you know? So because of that, they're worth so little. So my friend would have this girls' club, teach them how to play, teach them how to sing, and then also tell them a Bible story. And she would say, from creation, what do you know about our maker? How did creation happen? And their creation story is the same as ours. And they said, you know, he said, let there be, and all the rest of that. And then what about how he created man? Oh, out of the dust, and then he breathed. And then how about woman? Oh, he took a rib out of the man's side and made the woman. And then she pauses, and she said, so who's really missing a part? Oh, the girls think that's the funniest thing they ever heard. They never knew that maybe they weren't the one missing something. And they laugh and they laugh. And she said, do you know how loved you are? You are precious in God's sight. You are loved by him. And that she would feed them a chicken lunch, which most of them had never eaten chicken, or at least a whole piece of chicken for themselves, because girls eat last. And that's just common knowledge. That's what you do because, what, the brain the size of half a chicken brain and missing vital parts, why not? And we began to support the girls' clubs because I just couldn't imagine little girls growing up to believe that they're worth nothing or about the same as half a chicken brain. The next trip, I was flying over to Lebanon, and I was looking out the plane window. We were about to land, and suddenly I started to sob. And I'm not the kind of sobber girl, you know? So I'm in the plane thinking, oh, great, you know, it's not like I'm not weird enough being Asian in this part of this world. But no, now I have to cry out the window. And I'm crying because the Lord is grabbing my heart, and he said, what about the little boys? Do you think it's their fault that they grow up hearing this nonsense? Do you think that they were not, don't you know that they were made to be protectors and providers? That at their best, they're not oppressors, and they should be using their strength to help, not to hurt. What about the little boys? So yeah, what about the little boys? So I started to pray, what about the little boys? And when I landed, I asked my partner there, and I said, what do you think about the boys? I said, what do they think of the girls having a club? Don't they want a club too? She said, yes, they ask me every month, why do only the girls have a club? Why don't the boys have a club too? Well, as you might guess, a lot of organizations around the world want to help little girls because they're oppressed. But not too many people want to help little boys because they look like they already have the leg up in society. So I didn't want to press my idea on them. So I went and I said to one of the godly men who were in leadership, and I said, young men, and I said, what would you think if we did a boys' club? And I said, what if you were to lead it? What if you were to find a way to disciple these young men so that they have a better idea of what God created them to be? And he said, well, I'm busy and blah, blah, blah. And I'm like, yeah, I get that. And he was busy, but for a little bit more money every month, yes, he would do that. And I came back home, and from home in Hawaii, I started getting reports from Lebanon. The boys are loving boys' club. And everywhere the leader goes, the boys are there. And everywhere the boys are, the leader is there. And now they're wondering, could they have computers? Because maybe if they had computers, they could get ahead and get a job. Could they have soccer balls and a coach and learn a little bit of soccer? Can they have a PlayStation? And you know, as a girl, I just think, really, with all the things your war-torn world needs, you need a PlayStation. But see, I don't understand how you guys are wired. And that's how you form bonds more than like looking at each other and drinking tea and eating little sandwiches with the crust cut off. And so I said, okay, let's do it. I said, but if we do the computers, you have to let the girls touch the computers too. And I've met young teenagers that have never touched a computer keyboard or seen a screen, and they don't know even what to do. But they're learning. As time went on, some of the boys, first time they saw a computer, first time they touched a keyboard, but they were just gifted. You know, some people are like that. I wish I was married so I could have grandchildren that were like that, that could help me with my gadgets, but I am not married and I don't have grandchildren that can help me with that. But some kids are just really good at that. And one of the boys was so good at it that they hired him within a couple weeks to do the data entry for the program. Some of the boys were so good at other things that they were also just feeling very good about themselves. And as time went on, I went back for a report from the boys' club, and the leader of the boys' club sat and he said, Sharon, the boys really trust me now. I said, well, you're a good guy. I can see why they would trust you. Why wouldn't they? Then I started to notice his eyes were like tearing up. What's going on? He said, so they tell me things. I said, oh, that's great. I'm so glad they tell you things. He said, they tell me that they're sold in the neighborhoods to do tricks and favors for the boys, the men in the neighborhood. I said, what? What? Are you kidding me? He said, look at that little one right there. He has to turn tricks just for a cigarette. I couldn't believe my ears. And then I got mad like a family doctor would. What is he doing smoking anyways? What is this kid doing for cigarettes? No, Sharon. His dad makes him do that because the dad smokes the cigarettes. I'm like, you've got to be kidding. I can't imagine that. What? Yeah. So we started carpentry, car mechanics, agriculture, continued with the computer programs and other programs so the little boys could sell things and not themselves to make a decent earning. It was fantastic. There was a soccer tournament. These boys had never played in their lives. It looked like that one of those horrible Disney movies that starts off abysmal and it ends up championship, you know, like, and they played against the 48 other teams in the Becca Valley, and they came out champions. And I think it's because they're the only team that had a coach that was cheering them, a coach that loved on them and didn't whack them on the head when they made mistakes. And so I said, well, we need to celebrate. And I said, we're going to celebrate in kingdom fashion. So what I mean is we're going to do a thank you party for the parents and the coaches so the little boys don't grow up having swollen heads, not just from heading the ball, but from, you know, being champions, but instead that they learn that they're to look to who helped them get to where they are right now. And so we had a thank you dinner, and the boys cooked and served dinner for their parents. The guest speaker came and spoke on discipline versus punishment, because all of the little boys, I mean, one of them came to club and his face was mangled on one side. It's because the father took his head and smashed it and rubbed it against the cement floor of their United Nations tent in the refugee camp. They don't know because they've never been parented in another way. And so they had that evening. And at the end of the evening, one of the moms came up to my friend and said, I don't know what you do at that school. I don't know what it is you're teaching my children. But I do know that my son was so angry and mean before, and now he is kind and happy. The stories go on, and I thought, that's it. I want to tell them this is the key to effective prayer. You just follow whatever Jesus says, and you talk to him, and you ask him, and he does things. Except I went on to read Hebrews 11, and especially at the ending, where it talks about, and then there were those that also had great faith and were commended for their faith, but they were destitute. They wore sheepskin and goatskin. They were sawn in two. They were stoned and not with fentanyl. They were sawn in half, all these other things. And I realized, no, my story is not the normal story of how God answers prayer. It is one of the ways God answers prayer when he says yes. So what is the key to effective prayer? Ha! Look, what are these? I didn't have these when I first came to campus on Monday. In fact, I didn't have them until Tuesday, which meant I stayed in my room because I thought if I go out, I can't come back in. Keys. Little things that move big things that allow for other things to happen. The big key that the Lord has given us about how to pray, we find in Matthew 6. Many of us call it the Lord's Prayer. Others call it the Our Father. And I love how it starts with, this then is how you should pray. And then you hear that and you think, But I've learned this little secret about studying God's word. One way when the word, like the sentence just sounds so normal, and that's put an emphasis on a different word in that sentence and say it out loud with that different emphasis. So from Matthew 6, 9, it says, this then is how you should pray. And you can say, this then is how you should pray. 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 This is how then how you should pray. I mean, kind of obvious. Maybe that's the key to how you should pray, since Jesus was answering the question that the disciples were asking, teach us how to pray. You can put the Lord's Prayer up. I think most of you or many of you might know that, but I want to just go over it briefly because I love this theme that you have on identity. And what the Lord's Prayer, I think, focuses us in on is that the key to effective praying is not, well, it's not babbling. I think it's hilarious, actually, that the Lord says that I don't want you praying like the pagans who like repeat prayers and use lots of words, because I think this is probably the most repeated prayer in the whole wide world. and yet, that's not what we're actually taught, I don't think, is to say it verbatim, but to follow this as a blueprint for how we should pray. And it starts with the two words that I find are the most significant, and that would be Our Father, because it speaks of this relationship. Father in heaven. So from his perspective, he can see so much more than our perspective here on earth. I did not know, because I forgot, because I'm old, and that's what I do. So 2 years later, I forgot that you had mountains surrounding your school. Because on Monday, they weren't visible, but on Tuesday, they were. You know, there's so many things in our lives that are not visible to us, but it doesn't mean that it's not there. And goodness, the kindness, the power, the strength of our Lord is always there. And from his vantage point, he knows way better what to pick for you than you do. And it's a good thing that we have that check in our prayers. Otherwise, we would be like Herodias' daughter that goes, give me the head of John on a platter, you know? And then Herod, for whatever reason, feels like he has to listen and do it. No. Our Father would just go, are you kidding me? That's not really what you want. You want a strawberry latte from, you know, whatever it is. But you don't want the head of anybody on a platter. So our Father in heaven, he looks down and he knows what's good for us. Hallowed be your name. Hallowed is like Halloween, but it's not really at all. Hallowed is value. We value your name. And if there's only one name you can remember, just think of that one name. But if you can, remember the hundreds of other names that God calls himself or tells us to call him by. I was in Lebanon at another time, and it was the middle of the night, and suddenly I felt like someone slapped my legs and yelled bad things at me, and there was no one else in the room. And I only had one thing I could say, Jesus! Jesus! And that was enough. When you pray, because he's our Father, we have this relationship where we can call out to him in our need, whether it be Father, whether one of my favorites to call out to him when I'm anywhere in the world is Emmanuel, which means God with us. Because if he's with us, then who can be against us? So Emmanuel is one of those names I call out. Father, Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. What does that assume? It assumes he's the king. He's the king of kings. It means he can do whatever he wants. He can even turn the heart of others in his hand. He's the king. He's the Lord of your will be done. Your will be done, that assumes his lordship. King of kings and Lord of lords. That's my Father. That's your Father. If you're in relationship with him, he loves to be your Father. He longs to do good to you, give you good and perfect gifts. He's your Father. Being that he's your Father, you are not like pagans. Earlier in Matthew 6, it says that the pagans babble or repeat their prayers. They don't realize that the Father already knows what they need. Later on, after the Lord's Prayer in Matthew 6, it says that the pagans also worry about what they're going to eat, what they're going to drink, what they're going to wear. They don't realize that the Father in heaven knows what they need even before they ask. The Father knows what we need. We don't have to act like pagans or orphans. In fact, we are far from being orphans. Jesus said, when I leave, I don't leave you as orphans. Jesus said that if you do the will of my Father in heaven, that you will be like my siblings. You won't be orphaned. You won't be orphaned. You are adopted. You're able to call out to him in the same way he called out to the Father. Abba! Abba, Father! Daddy! Daddy! Help! Help! Because we have that spirit of adoption, we are no longer under the curse of slavery, but we are children of the Most High God. This is the key to effective prayer, to know who he is and to know who you are in relationship to him. Some of you are thinking, well, maybe that works with your dad. You don't know my dad. Let me tell you what Jesus said about dads. Okay, it's in the next chapter in Matthew 7. He said, you know, if your kid came to you and asked for bread, you wouldn't give him a snake or you wouldn't give him a stone. If he asked for fish, you wouldn't give him a snake. You know, and if you, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your kids, even more so, the Heavenly Father wants to give you good things too. But did you get that? What Jesus called your daddy? Evil. If you're thinking that you can't have a good relationship with the Father because you didn't have a good relationship with your dad, let me tell you that Jesus wasn't saying you need a good relationship with your dad so that you can have a good relationship with the Father. In fact, in Hebrews 1:3, it says that Jesus is the exact representation of the Son. Of the Father. Is it like Thomas, right? In John 14:8, he says to Jesus, well, just show us the Father. And Jesus said, Thomas, have I been with you all this time? And yet you don't know that if you've seen me, you've seen the Father? Growing up as a kid, it was so easy to love Jesus. All the songs, this flannel graph stories. And many of you probably have that same warm experience that Jesus is so safe and comfortable. He's so beautiful. You just love to gaze at him. He's lovely. Jesus is saying to you, if you've seen me like that, you've seen the Father. And it's Satan that is misrepresenting the Father to you. Okay, I travel a lot. So I was traveling from Indonesia, and then I was going to go to Orlando. And I have a kind of a beat-up backpack when I travel, like, to poor countries, just so I look like I don't have anything, which I really don't. But I want to also look like I don't have anything, so I have a beat-up backpack. And then when I travel in the States, I usually have a nicer backpack. So I went to the airport, and I was ready to get on the plane. I was dropped off already. My ride had left, and I look, and I don't have my wallet. Well, I think, now what? Because, you know, want to travel. And so I dig around, and I find my passport, and I go, okay, good. And then I get on the plane. I'm going to be gone for a week, 10 days, and I just have my passport. That's it. And yet, I was very confident as I went. And why? I wasn't traveling alone. My dad was with me, and I had access to his wallet. That's how we travel here through this world. Not just with what our own resources are, but with our daddy's wallet, access. And because we are not orphans and we are not pagans, that access allows us to have an abundance, so that if the Lord decides to give you something wonderful, I can rejoice with you. When he decides to give you full support in whatever mission you're doing, I can rejoice with you, because I don't think, oh no, now what am I going to get? What about me? No, my father is so wealthy that it doesn't matter. There's enough for everyone, everyone. And the Savior is asking you, do you want to tap into that? Well, John 3:16, if you believe the Father loves you so much, he sent his Son, that you might have access. And there is no other way. Jesus said, there's no other way to the Father but by him. The prayer goes on to say that we might see heaven here on earth. And we sang about that earlier today. I love that song. That was a great song. And how does that happen, though? It's because we don't remember only the part where it's about the Father. But when we pray that prayer, it's not I, me, my, but it's give us today our daily bread. Forgive us our debts as we forgive those who, as we forgive our debtors. It's about being willing to pray for those other people that they wouldn't be led into anything evil. It's praying the body, which is what Jesus talks about in Matthew 25, where he said that if you do these things, good things, to the least of these, my brothers and sisters, you've done it unto me. It's a prayer that asks us to look at our resources. Moses, what's in your hand? The disciples, send the crowd away, send the crowd away. Jesus, what do you have? Well, we have a little bit of bread. Good, that's enough. Jesus is asking, will you be the answer to the prayer? Will you ask on behalf of others? Will you see me as your Father who has abundance way beyond what you need for yourself? Will you be one who's willing to bring heaven here to earth, not just words, but with your actions as well? The answer to the question that the king is going to ask on that day is going to be, do you know my son? Are you part of my family? And with what you knew, did you feed your brothers and sisters, clothe them? Did you visit them when they were in prison or help them when they were sick? Did you come alongside? And if you did, you got the answer to the final exam question. Welcome. Welcome in, my beloved children. Let me pray for you. Lord, thank you that you see us as precious, not half-brained chickens or missing parts. Thank you that you see us and you invite us into the family. And Lord, I ask for anyone here who does not yet know you as Father, that you would bless them today with a relationship through Jesus Christ, our Lord. ask, Lord, that they would be brave enough to ask one of the staff or one of their friends or one of the coaches about how they might know Jesus. Pray also, Lord, for those who've had a rough time in their relationship with their fathers, that Jesus, you would be the one who gives them healing and a great sense of the love of the Father through a relationship with you. Lord, we ask these things because we want to learn how to pray effectively. We want to be in communion with you. In Jesus' name, amen.